Amen. You are the evidence. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Nice to be back together again tonight. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. We'll read the same scriptures again. We read this morning John 16:13, John 8:31-32, Revelation chapter 4. We'll just read the first verse. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to guide you? He'd have to be talking to you, right? For he shall not speak of himself. So he's going to speak. But he's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, his own word, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Again, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many believes that this evening?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, now notice, this isn't a request. It's a command. Come up hither. Come out of that. Come up. And I will show you things which must be, hereafter. Not might be, but must be. It's not hit and miss, but must be. Amen. The Lord add his blessing, the reading, the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this evening service. We thank you for the evening time, for an evening time message. And Father, we believe that you're just always right on time, that your word is always in due season. It's appropriate, and it applies to our lives. It's what we have need of. And Lord, you've prepared every step of our lives. You've allowed us to make the choices that we make, but you've set things up so that everything works for the good, and it works for your plan, and it works for to bring us to maturity, to perfection, and it brings us to, Lord, the place where you can catch us up, where the rapture can occur, our change of our bodies can take place. And you're in charge of all of it. It's your enemy that's trying to work against you, but Lord, you will not be defeated. You will not be undone or outdone or outmaneuvered. But you will have the very thing that you said that you would have. And we're just a privileged people this evening, Lord, to be caught up in this great drama, Lord, that's being acted out. Now we ask, Lord, that you'd anoint your word once again as it goes forth. And anoint our understanding, Lord, to speak to us as you said that you would. And as we just read in John, in the book of John. And then, Father, search our hearts as we prepare to, in obedience to your word, to have communion and foot washing, to do it often in remembrance of you, and also the foot washing part, to, as you did to your disciples, to see that we do it to one another. And so we just invite your presence amongst us once again. We surrender to you, Lord, and we give you thanks ahead of time. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Come up hither, part two. We'll pick up on Revelation chapter 4 once again and read it through. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Notice there weren't any empty seats, and there weren't any seats that were missing.
Right.
It was the right number of seats. Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, a beast represents a power, and in this case, it's representing the power of the four ministering gifts, or the five ministering gifts that were sent down from above and to bring the church into maturity, to edify, to exhort, to correct, until we all grow up into the head, into the fullness of Christ. And it also represents, as we know, the four Gospels, which are guards to the throne, and represents the four banners that were on the four sides of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so you see it all the way through the Scriptures. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they did not, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, well, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And the church says, amen. Amen. So as we saw this morning, the enemy has changed his tactics again in our day. And he is he's on to what the Lord is doing in his church. And so he's come in like a flood. And the Lord has raised his standard once again to overcome the attack or the onslaught of his enemy. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to anoint his people with an anointing that is likened unto a flying eagle anointing. Now, it's always the Holy Spirit, friends. And that flying eagle anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely necessary in order to overcome the enemy in this last age. It's God's answer to Satan's challenge. And for the dead in Christ to rise also, that anointing must be upon us in this age. So as with the other anointings, as we looked at this morning of the previous ages, like the anointing of the lion, the ox anointing, the man anointing, this flying eagle anointing is specially tailored to meet a specific challenge of the devil. It's the same Holy Spirit, and it's not limiting the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form, but the predominant feature or characteristic of this anointing is an eagle anointing. And it's the only anointing that will defeat the devil in this hour. Quoting won't defeat him. You can listen to all the tapes you want. Listening won't defeat him. The anointings of the Spirit in the ages gone by, they were what was exactly needed for the previous ages, but they will not meet the challenge in this hour. So if we know that the Holy Spirit anointing his church in this hour is the anointing likened unto a flying eagle, well, then it would be prudent for us to examine the characteristics of an eagle so that we would be sure to recognize an eagle anointing, wouldn't you think? And we're fortunately, we're living in a day where that's not difficult. It's something that all of us can do. In fact, I was just sharing this with, I've had this condition, if you will. I don't know what the condition is called, but I've been a reader my whole life, I'll read phrases and you wonder, well, what does that really mean and where did it come from? We'll use it, you know, all the time, but we never maybe really understand where that saying came from. And so I ran across the saying this last week where somebody got off scot-free, you know. And you say, well, yeah, I know what that means. You know, it means that that you didn't have to pay the piper. That's another saying, right? Or you didn't have to pay your dues. It was, right? But where did that come from? What does Scott have to do with it, right? What does it mean to get off scot-free? So, of course, I looked it up, and I was able to, you know, within just a few minutes, find out that in England, that there was a tax or a levy that everybody paid, and it covered the cost of drainage and like sewers and places for water runoff and things like that. And the tax was based on about what a penny was worth at that time, and at that time the penny, it was called a shat. It's spelled S-C-E-A-T, but, you know, leave it to the English to pronounce something different than how it's spelled, right? So it was pronounced shat, and so everybody had to pay a shat to pay their part to make sure that, this drainage was in place and what have you, other public works kind of things. And later on, the French word for that is escot, which is E-S-C-O-T, and eventually they just dropped the E and it became scot. So you're paying the tax, or you're paying the scot, and sometimes people would get away with not having to pay that, right? So they got off scot-free, right? Well, so then you're wondering, okay, so what does Scotland mean then, right? I mean, just one thing runs into another, and so you start looking into this and that, and next thing you know, you're wondering, well, so that word Scot is Scotty, and so what does Nova Scotia mean, you know? And, right? Well, anyway, leave it alone. Anyway, so I was sharing this with my family, this little bit of trivia. That won't, that and $2 might get you a cup of coffee, you know. I was sharing it with my family, and I was explaining to them that you're able to do this in just a few minutes, right? But when I was younger, when we were doing this very same thing, you would count the cost. How bad do I want to know this, right? And usually what that meant was a trip to the encyclopedias that were up on the bookcase, and you knew that it wasn't just going to be a few-minute thing, because you knew that when you opened that encyclopedia that you're going to see something else and go down another rabbit trail this way or that way, and, right? Just like I just took you on different rabbit trails with trying to look up what scot-free was. Or you would save it until you went to the library, and many of us would go to the library at least a few times a month and spend part of a day and just kind of look stuff up. But now we're living in a time where it's just right at your fingertips. So what I'm trying to say is there's no excuse for ignorance, right? So there's no excuse for us reading about a symbol of an eagle, and there's no excuse for us not catching what that symbol represents, because it's anybody can look it up, right? So with that in mind, we saw this morning that the eagle anointing first appeared on a prophet messenger for this particular age. And we recognize that it was necessary for a prophet to be sent in the last days. That scares everybody to death. When you talk about a prophet being sent and they want to challenge that, and there aren't any more, right? But when you tell them, that the word came, well, that could only come to a prophet. Duh. Right? So we agree. And the word says that there would have to be a restoration. And if there's a restoration, there'd have to be a prophet, right? This is an age of restoration of all things. And for a people to be restored, the word had to be restored first. And the word came to the prophets, and so it can't be a different word. And so the way that it came before, it has to come the same way again. We know that the word of God always comes first to the prophets. That is God's pattern throughout the Bible. And the word declared to us that a prophet with a spirit like Elijah would be sent to this age to do just exactly that, to turn our hearts back to the original faith. So we understand that an eagle is a specially built bird that can fly to great heights, but can also see with sharp eyesight what is on the ground while it's flying around in the air. There are actually other birds that can fly to great heights, like the eagle, but they don't have the eyesight of an eagle once they get up there. So, maybe they're using that height to get from one place to another, but they can't take advantage of that height to be able to hunt, let's say. For instance, there's a goose that can fly high above the Himalayan mountain range, where the highest mountain in the world is. What is it, 20-something thousand feet high, right? But that goose doesn't have eagle eyes or eagle vision. It's just migrating north in the summer and migrating south in the winter, right? But it's constructed in such a way that it can cross those mountains during its during the migration periods, but it doesn't benefit from eyesight from that height. So the eagle is in a family of birds that's known as raptors. I think we're all familiar with that. And a raptor, simply put, is a bird of prey or a meat eater. And it's a bird that seizes or grasps its prey and then carries it up and carries it away to a place where it then feeds on it. And, the benefit of that is that it takes it to a place where it doesn't have to worry about guarding its food. It doesn't have to worry about, it doesn't have to fear for its life while it's eating it. Like a lot of animals in the animal kingdom, they're constant. They'll take a bite and then they'll look around, or they'll take a drink and they'll look around. They'll sneak in to do this or that. But an eagle just takes his food to someplace safe. So the English word raptor, it comes from the Latin word raptus, which is spelled R-A-P-T-U-S, and it means to seize or to carry away. The word rapture comes from the same Latin root word, raptus, and it also means to seize or to grab a hold of. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is a lot of times referred to as the rapture chapter, Paul tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that term, the words caught up in this case, comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. And so those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up. They will be seized by a higher power, just like when an eagle swoops down and seizes its prey. And that's why we use the word rapture when we speak of the coming of the Lord and of the meeting in the air, though the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. It's from the Latin word for being caught up. And God is actually catching up his people even now, and he's calling them to come up hither. And he will yet physically catch them up and take them away to physically meet him in the air. So there's a spiritual catching away, and then there's a literal physical catching away. So it is this flying eagle anointing that's going to catch them away. So the same anointing that is on the church today is the same anointing that will take them from this dimension into the next dimension. And we have now been called up here at the end of this age to come up hither and to come up out of the slothfulness and the lukewarmness and the darkness and the blindness of the Laodicean church age that you and I are now living in. And, because under the conditions of Laodicea, things are hidden from view. So we have to come up from under the smoke of Laodicea in order to see things that we can't see while we're on the ground. And that catching away, and this is sounding kind of complicated, but we'll simplify it because it is simple. We're caught up into heavenly places. We're caught up into a heavenly realm where we can see things that other ages have never seen before. We're at the top, as we pointed out here this morning. We're at the top of the pyramid. We're on the top of the mountain, if you will. And we have been invited to come up hither into the breach that's in between the seven church ages and the seven seals, and to come into the headstone, which is Christ. This is the same thing that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 when he says that we are to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, it's at the end of the age that the church body grows up into him, comes to maturity, and grows up into the head, even Christ. So at the end of the ages, the church is invited to, or actually commanded to, come up hither. Come up to a place where you will be shown things that are to be. Come up and see from an eagle's view what only eagles can see. Come up and I'll show you the resume of the seven church ages, and I'll show you where you're at in these church ages. I'll show you what was, I'll show you what is, and I'll show you things that are to be. Things that have not taken place yet, but you're going to walk into. Somebody's going to walk into. And so it's the eagle anointing of the word that lifts us up and allows us to see things that other ages have never seen before. Simply put, we can look and we can travel back to what was without physically leaving the present. And we can look over into the future and we can see what will be without physically leaving the present. And even to understand the present, it requires an eagle eye and it requires an eagle anointing, because you must see the present from up above. But first, we needed an eagle. We needed a prophet to be raised up and to come on the scene. As we know, God constructs a prophet in a certain way that they're able to see and have a vision that you and I don't have. And it's not that they're better than us. It's that God constructed them in that way for a purpose. But they, in the case of Brother Branham, he's a member of the bride just like you and I. Certainly he has a higher position. None of us would argue over that, but he's a part of the body. As the scripture says, you know, Elijah was a man of like passion as the rest, and he came in the spirit of Elijah, so he battled things that you and I battle with, and so in every way he was just as human as the rest of us. But first, we needed an eagle. We needed a prophet to be raised up and come on the scene so that God could show him in vision things that were, things that are, and things that are to be. And so that prophet was lifted up and was shown all of these things. In fact, even with the opening of the word, when Brother Branham was out at Sunset Mountain, he was caught up into that angelic constellation, right? And then was told to go back east, but he saw things when he was caught up that he'd never seen before, right? But we know that there was, and so that was for our benefit. I don't believe he actually needed to be up there in the air in order to see the things that he saw, but it was shown to us so that, as a type, as a vindication, that spiritually he was being caught up and was able to see beyond the curtain of time, was able to see in vision things that hadn't been able to see before. So that prophet was lifted up. That prophet was shown all of these things. A prophet is always likened unto an eagle, and an eagle soaring up above. And then he told us what it was that he saw, And he told us where we could find what he saw by vision in the Word. And so we had the benefit of his vision. And once it's shown to us, then we can plainly see. Friends, we're seeing the same thing that a prophet saw in the vision. We're now seeing it in the Word. But in order to see it, we must likewise be anointed with an eagle anointing so that we can clearly see what it was that was shown to us. Now, and this is just so simple. So we are anointed by the Spirit with an eagle anointing, and therefore we can see what the eagle saw by the same eagle anointing. And that's why we no longer try to reason things out or study things out with the anointing of the intelligence of man. And that's why we are not probing at these things any longer with the purpose of trying to understand these things like Larkin and different ones did in their day. There was an anointing on them to do those things because there was no prophet on the scene. And God gifted these men with this man anointing to be able to look into these things and probe and pull out elements of truth, and anointed the people to be able to see what was being brought out. But we've gone beyond that, and we're not under that anointing any longer. We can no longer settle for hit and miss when it comes to knowing what the Word meant by what it said. We're no longer probing. And we are plainly shown in this hour from an eagle view what these symbols represent and where we are in the unfolding of the plan of redemption. We know precisely where we're at. And when we tell other people what it is that we see, we are doing so from an eagle anointing that is upon us. You just see it. You can't even explain. I mean, to you, it's like, you know, if I look over at this speaker, you know, it looks black to me. Now, am I trying to make it black? Am I trying to imagine? Did I have to go to school? No, it's what I'm looking at looks black. But to somebody that doesn't have eyes to see, I could explain that to them. For instance, I could talk about the color blue to a blind person until the cows come home. Another metaphor, right? Look it up sometime. Have the cows come home yet? But a blind person will never... They can think they know what you're saying, and they can think they understand. They can think that they're seeing the same thing you're seeing, but they're not really seeing at all, because they don't have the ability to see. So you should thank God that you can see, that you have eyes to see. That's why you're here tonight. So unless our eyes are anointed with the same Spirit that the prophet's eyes were anointed with, you can't see. And you won't be able to soar into the heights anyway because you're not an eagle. So you can't even go to those places. So when we're caught up by that anointing into heavenly places, which is an eagle's natural position, it's our spiritual position, well, then we can see things that we couldn't see while we're on the ground. It's just very simply put, friends. We can see things now up here at the end of the ages that we couldn't see when we were down here at the bottom of the mountain. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, he took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain. He was transfigured into his coming day. He was in his glorified condition. Peter, James, and John were up there as witnesses. Moses and Elijah appeared, Old Testament, New Testament, dead in Christ. Those that are alive and remain, they appeared before the Lord, and the Lord Jesus was transformed. He was glorified before them. A voice spoke from heaven. said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him," right? Well, there were other people there on that day that were at the bottom of the mountain, right? And they heard thunderings. They heard noise, which they could not make out. They couldn't understand what it was they were hearing. And guess what? They didn't see what these others saw because they weren't at the top of the mountain. So first of all, we had to be at the end of the age in order to see these things, right? But then our eyes had to be anointed with eye salve in order to be able to see it. We had to have the right kind of vision in order to see it. And we had to have a prophet see it first and to tell us what was in the vision. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when we're caught up by the anointing into heavenly places, which is the eagle's natural position, we can see things now that we couldn't see when we were on the ground. When I was in the denominations, if you were in the denominations or if you were out in the world, you didn't see anything, right? Yeah, you saw very little. Maybe you saw what was revealed in ages gone by, but you didn't see the opening of the word. You couldn't see it. So John was caught up by the Spirit in the book of Revelation, and John is a type of the bride, and John sees many scenes that, you know, are outside of time. In other words, they're in vision form, and these things are of things that are to be. John saw our day and its message. He saw you and I also, I'm convinced. And it's a series of visions that John was seeing that move from one scene to the next and then will later on unfold in time. So John wrote the symbols that he sees that represent what he sees so that the word is laying here for us to see when the time for the vision comes to be fulfilled. But then a prophet had to come in our day to tell us what these symbols represent. Amen? And the prophet himself didn't know what these symbols represented, but the word came to the prophet and revealed these things to him, which is the pattern throughout the scripture. So he'd have to be a prophet in order to see the very same scenes that John saw, because John was a prophet. And then to be able to tell us by the very same Spirit what they represent. So this morning I referred to a few statements in the message, and I promised you I'd bring the quotes for them this evening. So the message I was trying to think of the name, I said the breach, and then I knew it wasn't that, but I couldn't think of the name. It's the Patmos vision. Brother Branham said, which is in the Church Age series, right? Brother Branham said, now, while we're talking on Revelation, ask him to give you a revelation of this. For it can only be known by revelation. And you can only be saved by revelation. You have knowledge of it intellectually, but you can't be saved until it's revealed to you. You say, well, by faith are we saved? Well, faith is a revelation. It's revealed to you. You know, not you hope or probe at or wonder or cross your fingers and you'll find out when you get to the other side. You know. Your confidence is in there because God has revealed it to you. No man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. No man can say Jesus is the Christ until he has received the Holy Ghost. He might say, the pastor says so, the Bible says so, them are truths, the church says so, that is true. But you don't know yourself until the Holy Ghost has revealed it to you. And he becomes in you. No man can call Jesus a Christ only by the Holy Ghost. Not by knowledge, not by intellectual. That's one of the most deceiving parts of the age that we're living in right now, is all the information. And it's all, just as I mentioned before, it's all readily available. We can all hear what was said. We can all listen to it. We can... But if it's just knowledge, there's no life in it. There's a difference between head knowledge and revelation. When God reveals something to you, it's not knowledge. It's I know. It's not an education. It's a revelation. Again, from the Church Age book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation in you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. In other words, so under this eagle anointing, God has to reveal every part of this word to you. Right? You've got to hear it, but then the Spirit in you, remember we read that scripture where he said, I will teach you whatsoever things you have heard. So he's got to reveal it to you. Again, from Revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham says, and the book of Revelation has more symbols in it than all the rest of the books in the Bible. It has more symbols because it is a book of prophecy. It is a prophetic book. Therefore, it has to be understood by a prophetic class, right? If it's prophetic, then there has to be a people that can receive prophecy. Therefore, it has to be understood by a prophetic class. This book is not meant for everybody. Now, that's a flattener, right? Salvation is for everybody. It's for anybody. But this book is for the bride of Christ. This book is for the elect of God, the chosen in him. Excuse me. This book is not to be understood. This book has to be understood by a prophetic class. This book is not meant for everybody. There's nobody can understand it hardly. This book is made for a certain class of people. God made you that way. Over in Deuteronomy, it says the hidden things belong to the Lord. That's right. And he reveals it to us, his children, the hidden things. Jesus said himself, I thank you, Father, for you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed it unto babes such as would learn. For even so, Lord, it was good in your sight to do this thing. The carnal mind cannot comprehend them great things of the Scripture because it's foolish to them. But to the ones who are lovers of the Word of God, that's who the book was written to the church. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the churches on down, to the church of Laodicea. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. He says, I like that. It's Christ revealing himself to you in his own word. So anything in those scenes from the book of Revelation that pertain to the bride before the rapture, well, those things happen to the bride in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, or in the seven church ages. And the things that are in Revelation chapter 10, they also pertain to the bride before the rapture. The opening of the seals are in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation chapter 5 and 6, and a part of chapter 6, pertain to the bride and are revealed to her at the end of the last church age. So what I'm trying to point out to you is that you can't take the book of Revelation and read it in like a history book or even read it chronologically, right? Because there are things, just depending on what the topic is, there are things in different chapters that pertain to something back here or something over there, right? We see in chapters 4 and beyond many things that still pertain to the bride. Scenes that will unfold in this last age. For instance, John hears a voice saying, come out of her, my people. And that's recorded in Revelation chapter 18. But that actually takes place in the last church age of Revelation chapter 3. Why is this important? Because there's some wrong teaching on, well, the church ages are over now and we're in the eighth day. And, well, how did we get in the eighth day when we skipped the seventh, which is the millennium? The eighth day is eternity. You're just messed up. Or the church ages are over. Well, no. We're still... Are we overcoming? Well, of course. So if we're overcoming, we're still in the church ages. Because that's where the overcoming takes place. We're at the end of the age. Oh, no, we're in the bride age. Well, once again, you're just... People are just listening with their brain, studying with their brain, and they're hearing things and they're taking them out of proportion, out of, they're misplacing them, they're misquoting them, right? Well, we're in the bride age. Well, he also said we're in the industrial age, you know, which we are, you know. Well, there's many things that he said about this last age, right? We are in a bride time.
Sure.
But that bride time takes place in the last church age. In the last church age, he quits dealing with the Laodiceans because they've put him out of the church. But he's dealing with his bride in the last age. Are you with me? It has to take place in the last age because that's when God's dealing with the Gentiles. So a messenger was anointed in our age to call a people out so that they are not judged with the great whore and her daughters that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 shows a scene with the king coming back to earth with his bride, returning back to earth to rule and to reign with him in the millennium. Now, of course, that takes place outside of the church age, right? So if there's a scene, what I'm trying to get at is that if there's a scene that applies to the Gentile bride before the rapture, well, then it actually unfolds or takes place in the Laodicean age of Revelation chapter 3. It's very simple, right? It gets complicated when people try to make it something else, and it doesn't fit. We're told in the last days that knowledge would increase. Has that happened? And we are told that many would be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that sounds like a great contradiction, doesn't it? Somebody that's a professional student. You know, I went to college. I went to college. I wasn't seeking, you know, the to know all the truths of life. I was seeking skills, understanding for a trade that I could then use to support my family and a better trade than what I was walking in at the particular time, but. When I was going to college, there were people, I mean, they just earned the nickname professional students, you know. They never got a degree, but they, you know, they were there, they'd been going to school for 10 years or whatever, you know. I'm not talking about some of us that work and then, you know, take a class here or a class there, and maybe it takes you a while to finally get your degree. That happens, right? I'm talking about somebody that lives, eats, attends school. They're not really engaged in the world, but they're just ever learning. But what good is it doing them? And we can be that way. The scripture was speaking of people doing that from a biblical perspective, ever learning, right? But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's the truth. So if you never come to know him, all the learning in the world will do you no good. In fact, you'd be better off being ignorant than to know all that and never meet him. The living word, the Son of God. So God's answer to Satan's increase in knowledge, and I want you to get this tonight, God's answer to Satan's increase in knowledge in Satan's Eden, or Satan's form of Eden, is revelation. Revelation is what causes us to be able to rise above the darkness. It's what causes us to be able to rise above the lukewarmness. It's what causes us to have eyesight, whereas there's blindness everywhere else. Revelation is what opens our eyes. Revelation is what empowers us to live above the darkness of sin. So the end time overcomer is a prophetic class of people. Because like in no other age, the word is being revealed to us. So they take revelation over information any day. You know, how many churches have you run across? And I don't bring this out so we can down churches. That's not the point of it. But how many churches have you run across that, oh, they just know everything? They're convinced that they're further down the road than you. And yet there's no life there or no character. Christ isn't there. Mean, nasty, can't overcome. Yet they got the information all right. So they seemingly feast on the revealed word, but really they're feasting on information while others are feasting on the revealed word. So there are many that will hear the very same teachings as those that are anointed with this eagle anointing, but to them it's information. This symbol means this, that symbol means that. This symbol means this. Brother Branham meant this by that, and so on. But to an eaglet, it's the living word that's being unveiled before their very eyes. God's revealing himself to you in his own word. And it's the word made power in their lives. Friends, if you can receive it here this evening, I hope that you understand the way that we're trying to bring it. We are seers of sorts, because we are lifted up under the anointing to see what has been revealed by the Lamb to us in this hour. We are seeing what was revealed to the prophet. And the seer that was sent to us in our day took us, he took us all the way back before the beginning. He took us back to the beginning of the creation of God, when God was creating himself into his own creation, unfolding himself. And then showed us what was in the back parts of God's mind. And then he showed us the beginning of the creation of God clear up to the time when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. So we've seen things in this age that prophets have longed to see and have never seen them. We are seeing the entire picture. We're seeing the entire plan of God as it pertains to the Gentile bride. And we now clearly see our own place in this unfolding drama. And we're living in the hour when redemption is coming to a close, when it's coming to its full completion, where the Lamb is moving from an intercessory role on our behalf to his claiming role, where he comes to catch away all that he has purchased, all that he has interceded for. And Satan knows the hour that we're living in also. And so the attack of the enemy is to keep us in darkness, so that we can't find the entrance that has literally been ministered unto us. It's an entrance through that door, and it's an exit, if you will. And I hope I don't sound like I'm contradicting myself, but it's an exit from Laodicea. It's taking you up above all of this. You're still here, but you're up above it. So Satan's attack is to keep us from the life, right? So instead, make it a doctrine. Christ isn't a doctrine. He's the person of his word. Oh, certainly we believe in doctrine. We believe in his word, but let him reveal it to us. So Satan's attack is to try to keep us from that life, because it's that life that will either raise us up or change us while we yet stand on the earth. So God's answer to the challenge is a flying eagle anointing. Satan wants to keep us in the chicken yard, because in the chicken yard, we're comparing ourselves with other yard birds, right? And the one thing that we realize right off the bat is, I'm an ugly chicken. Or I ain't a chicken at all. I don't know what I am. I just know I don't belong here.
Right.
And I don't understand why we were given these wings.
Right.
I want to take these things and flap them, and I want to soar in heavenly places.
Right.
And the chicken says, nobody can do that. The days of flying are over.
Right.
And they're rejoicing over the little worms and seeds that they're finding in the manure piles. And you're like, gross. I guess, well, okay, I'll do it. I don't know what everybody's getting so happy about. Why do you think we heard an eagle story in this age? Come out of her, my people. Come up higher. Come up hither. I heard a voice coming from above. Junior, get out of that barnyard. How do I get out? Jump. And at the same time, there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But we're feasting on heavenly manna. There's not a famine for the word. There's a famine for the hearing of the word. But blessed are your ears for they hear and your eyes for they see. So the fullness of the word has been restored to eagles in this hour through a gifted eagle, a specially built and crafted eagle. And we are eating eagle food. And the church says. So that's why Jesus tells us, and we'll just keep you a couple more minutes and we'll change the order of the service. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, when talking about his second coming, he says, Matthew 24, 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Why? Because he knew there would be a prophetic class of people. He knew there would be eagles in this last age. And he knew that he was going to send an eagle anointing upon those eagles in this last age. And he knew that they would be gathered together where the word, the revealed word, is being feasted upon, right? Where the revealed word is at, the carcass, that's Christ. Where the revealed word is at, where it's coming forth, there will the eagles be gathered. He didn't say this about any other age except for this last one, because it's in this last age that the eagle anointing will be poured out on the elect of God. Sure. Notice he didn't say where the music is being played, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, there's nothing wrong with music, but the reason why that troubles me so much, friends, is because it's a distraction.
Right.
And because people use it to vindicate that they're spiritual.
Right.
Or vindicate that there's unity.
Right.
Which there isn't. Because they won't get together around the carcass.
Right. Amen.
But they'll check the box and say, see, we got unity because we could get together around music.
Right.
Well, okay, Satan's the choir leader.
Right.
Satan was the music director in heaven.
Right.
So, your point is?
Right. That's good.
It's not that there's something wrong with music. We believe in that. Music has its place. But let's don't water down the purpose for why we're here. Let's don't say, well, wouldn't it be swell if we could get together for a concert? No. What would be swell is if we could get together where the carcass is. Because that's where the eagles... Not buzzards, chickens, crows. That's where the eagles will be gathered. So if you want to vindicate that you're an eagle, be where the carcass is. So the eagle anointing is what gives us eyes to see what others couldn't see. Listen, friends, unless we have that anointing, this is not complicated, it's just Christ. And I don't mean just Christ, but I mean it's the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. Unless we have that anointing, we won't be able to see the things in the Word. And that's why I counsel people time and time again, don't take people to the book of Revelation if you're trying to win them over to Christ. Right? Take them to Christ.
Right.
Take them to salvation. Take them to the sacrifice.
Right.
Because that's for whosoever will.
Right?
Right.
Sure.
But get them all the way to Christ before you start trying to show them what Christ has revealed to us in his own word. Let Christ reveal it to them. Otherwise, you're going to end up with people that think that they have something that they don't have because they have information. Peter tells us that the church will be nearsighted here in this last day and will not be able to see beyond their organizations, and they'll forget what manner of a man that they once were. He tells us in talking of the virtues of Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when he's speaking about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's really speaking of the revelation. You actually knowing him, right? Knowing him in a personal way. Knowing his word. Knowing his ways. "But he that lacketh these things," in other words, they haven't been quickened, the virtues of Christ are not in them, they haven't been born from above, "he that lacketh these things is blind." That's the Laodiceans. "And cannot see afar off." Well, that's somebody that's nearsighted. They can only see the four walls of, in our case, the eight walls of our church. Got double vision here. "Cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Amen. There's never been a day like this day, friends. The eagle anointing in this age is like no other age. "There were prophets in times past that prophesied, but did not see what we see today. And they longed," the scriptures tell us that, "they longed to see what we see now. Ezekiel prophesied of a time that would come when we would no longer be under the covenant of the law, and we would not need laws even written to keep us on the right path. He prophesied of a time that would come when a new birth would take place and the laws would be written on our hearts. Listen to his prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." So Ezekiel, he didn't experience this himself. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given. You couldn't have a new birth. And yet he was prophesying of something that you and I are now experiencing. We are in the fulfillment of so many prophecies. And we can see that we are while we're under an eagle anointing. So don't take this the wrong way, friends, but it's as if we are all prophets living in this last age, because we are seeing what prophets saw. Right? Brother Branham said it best. We're a prophetic class. We are seeing it with understanding. In other words, I don't have perhaps the ability to see a vision. Actually, I have seen a couple, but that's beside the point. I'm talking about the word coming to the prophets and God using them for that particular purpose, right? But yet, I'm benefiting in every way from the vision of a prophet. Because I'm literally seeing what the prophet saw, because I believe what he told me. Brother Brandon puts it to us very simply. I just love the simple, just real simple, down-to-earth examples that are given in the Bible and also given in our message. Brother Brandon said, he was explaining it. He said, "Well, what if there was a bunch of boys," and he was, perhaps this happened to him. Maybe that's why he had this experience. But he said, perhaps, you know, you didn't have the money to, there was a, There's a fair or a circus that came to town, and you didn't have the money to attend that, right? And so the boys would come, and they'd try to find some way to look beyond the fence and see what was going on. And he said that, you know, maybe the fence was too high, and so you weren't able to look over the fence. He said, so what you would do is you would take somebody that was made different than you. In other words, he was taller. Now, what did he have to do with being taller? He was made that way, right? He's just the same as you, except he's taller.
Right.
Nobody's calling him a shrimp. And maybe you put your lock your fingers together and say, here, stand on my hand. Or you bend over like this with your hands on your knees and you say, step on my back or my shoulders, right? And so he does that, and then he grabs a hold of the fence and pulls himself up. And then you're down below saying, what do you see? Right? And he's just telling you what he sees. Now, does that make him better than you? No. But when he tells you what he's seeing, you're seeing what he's seeing. You're benefiting. You're receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet, and so you're receiving the prophet's reward. You're seeing what he's seeing. You're benefiting from his eyesight. If you believe what you're hearing. So, to be clear, we're not prophets, as the scripture defines a word prophet. But we are seeing through the eagle eyes of a prophet in this last age. And we are seeing with the eyes. Think about this for a moment. In each age, there was a part of the body that was being manifested, right? The body of the bride, starting from the feet, ending up in the head, right? So we're living in this last age where we've come up to the lips, to the, you know, the eyes, and to the mind. Well, I'm not the eyes of the body of Christ, right? But I'm connected to the same part of the body where the eyes are at. Right? So I'm benefiting from that eyesight because I'm closely connected to, I'm not the heart or connected to the heart or the liver or the knees or the elbows, but the part of the body of Christ that's on the earth right this moment is in the head. Right? And so we are connected to those eyes. We are identified with the lips, with the tongues, with the eyesight, with the ears. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what others desired to see and didn't see, you and I are seeing this evening. So don't let this pass you by, friends. We aren't just hearing what they said and then having the symbols translated to us, but we are anointed to truly see what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have eyes to see what others merely probed at, but still wondered about. In other words, we can plainly see what has been revealed to us in this hour, and we believe it. So the eagle anointing allows us to see what is real. It allows us to see what is true. It allows us to see what was. It allows us to see what's really going on, what is. And it allows us to see what will be. And because of that, we're not stumbling around in darkness. We're not guessing, probing. We're not presuming. We're not trying to do God a service without knowing whether it's his will or not. But we're walking this evening in evening time light. And when this breaks on you, you will be undefeatable. Amen. When it fully breaks on you, and I'm talking about each and every one of us, Satan will be absolutely thwarted and the greater work will be done. Amen. Come up hither. Let's stand. We're living in an age of contrast. It's never been so dark. It's never been so light. It's never been so evil. It's never been so great. That's why it's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's great to some, it's dreadful to others. What a time that we're living in. Now, friends, what you talk about, what you focus on, that's up to you. If you focus on the evil, you're going to see evil. If you focus on darkness, you're going to see darkness. If you focus on confusion, you're going to see confusion. But if you focus on light, you're going to see light. If you focus on truth, you're going to see truth. If you focus on peace, you're going to have peace. If you focus, both of those things are existing at the same time. What are you looking at tonight? Your eagle vision was not given to you so that you could constantly stare at the garbage dump. It was given to you so you could see things that others don't see. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful tonight to... There's none of us, Lord. This is what defines denominations so much of the time, is that they literally think that they're better than somebody else. We're not better than anybody else. In terms of the flesh, there's no flesh that will glory in your presence. There's none of us that... We were all made by you and formed by you, so we can't take credit for how we were made or blame either. We're made the way we're made by your choice. But Lord, there's a part of us that we believe that your word tells us that came from you. And that part of us identifies with you. That part of us thirsts for you. That part of us longs for you. And that's the part of us that you're speaking to, revealing yourself to. That's the part of us that's growing and maturing, is manifesting the very nature of Christ. That's the part of us that is a part of your word. That's a part of us that was in Christ. That's a part of us that is uniting with the head, even Christ in this hour, in this age. That's a part of us that seeks your will. That's a part of us that believes your word. That's a part of us that loves you, loves your ways, wants your will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. So be it on the earth. And Lord, that's a part of us that's been awakened. That's a part of us that has the vision, the eyesight, that's the eyes that are coming open, the ears that are coming open. That's the part of us that you've chosen to dwell with and to dwell in and to seal, to put your seal upon, to anoint, to speak to guide, to comfort, to feed, to manifest yourself to reveal yourself to. And Lord, that part of us rejoices in your word. That part of us rejoices in your ways. That part of us rejoices every time the word comes forth. There's something down on the inside that just jumps and skips and hops. There's something that's, that part of us is feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. It's feeding on your living word, on your revealed word. We get excited down on the inside. We know that our minds can be stimulated as well. Nothing against that, but we know a person's mind can be stimulated and still nothing take place down in the soul. So, Lord, that's the part that's rejoicing. That's the part that's at rest. That's the part that's at peace, is that part of us that you're revealing yourself to that is like you, that came from you, that is created to manifest your very image here on the earth. And, Lord, we're so thankful that your drama was written in the way that it's written. It's a beautiful drama. It's a beautiful story. And we are truly privileged, Lord, to be a part of it. Your ways are such, they're beyond our ways. They're beyond comprehension. Your ways are the best ways. And our peace and our rest is in you. Lord, we're so thankful that you're revealing yourself to us, because You revealing yourself to us, that's what's giving us power to live a different kind of a life. That's giving us power to overcome. It's removing our ignorance of your word, our lack of understanding of your word. And Lord, when we're equipped with your word, the enemy is defeated. So we're thankful for that also. And Lord, we just want to continue to walk with you, and fellowship with you, talk with you. We want to continue, Lord, to see you manifesting yourself in us, through us, to us. And Lord, our hearts cry out for the lost and dying in this end time. And Lord, our prayer is that you would use us in any way, shape, or form that you would see fit to manifest yourself to someone that's lost, someone that's dying, someone that's without you, basically, in this hour. Someone that doesn't know you in the power of your resurrection. Lord, that's our desire, is that you would use us in whatever way, shape, or form. For truly, Lord, there's nothing greater than knowing you. So there's no greater desire that we would have than for others to come to know you as we do. It's not we're not selfish about it. We don't have a corner on it. We don't want a corner on it. We just know how horrible this life is, and we know what a rotten master that we were once under, that we were slaves to. We were as all others. We were born in sin. We were in darkness. Our lives were marred by sin. We don't wish that on anybody. We desire, Lord, that everyone could come free. And we know that it's only your word that will set us free. And so, Lord, it's our desire that people would know you as we know you. And it's our desire to know you in a greater measure. Father, as we change the order of the service here tonight, we believe that your word has been scouring, your word has been searching, discerning. And we're confident, Lord, that your word will discern our hearts and show us what we need to repent of, or show us that all is well. And we're thankful for that. For without your word, we'd be in an awful condition, because we'd be worried and fretting. And I was that way at one time, Lord. And you know that, walking in the denominations, I was scared to death of communion. We didn't do foot washing. I didn't know about foot washing, but in terms of communion, I was scared to death, because I thought, what if I'm missing something? What if there's something I'm taking of this cup unworthily? I don't want bad things to happen. I don't want you to be angry with me, but how can I really know? But that's before I knew you. Once we come to know you, Lord, it's not condemnation, but it's conviction. It's your spirit just dealing with our hearts and giving us an opportunity to repent. And we're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. It's a gift. We thank you for it, Lord. It's a gift that we could never afford. And it's the best bargain that there is, because all we have to do is humble ourselves. And then you take away something that we could never take away ourselves. And you say, not guilty. You wash us white as snow. So we're thankful for that tonight. Lord, I pray that you minister to each and every heart. And Lord, that we would, if there's anything we need to make right, that we would do it ahead of time, Lord. And then partake of the cup, because we know that it's wrong to partake of the cup unworthily, but it's also wrong to avoid partaking of the cup. And Lord, we know that, or you know that most of the time we don't announce this ahead of time, because the enemy then begins working on minds, and people don't come because they're afraid to partake of it. We shouldn't have any fear if we know you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, you're not here to condemn us. We were already condemned. You're here to set the captive free. You're here to take us higher. It's your desire, Lord, that we would be free of anything that binds us, that holds us back. So, Lord, we ought to all be able to do this, and to be able to do it confidently. And we know that there's healing in the cup. So, Lord, if there's any needs in the body, if there's any sickness, as we partake of this, may we partake of your healing power here tonight. May we partake of your delivering power. Lord, if there's someone that's in need of a right mind tonight, we can be filled with the Holy Ghost from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet and still have a need of your help in our mind, because we know the mind is the battlefield that the enemy chose. You chose the heart. The enemy chose the mind. And so the enemy spends, he's been kicked out of the heart. So he spends all of his time messing with the mind. But you can give us a sound mind, and you can give us sound thoughts, and you can give us peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord, as we partake of the cup, may all anxiety flow out. May every bit of fear depart, Lord. May each one have that peace that passes all understanding, that rest, that genuine rest that's promised to those that that come to know you, that give themselves over to you. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless the bread as we partake of it tonight, Lord, in accordance to your word. It's unleavened and it's not mixed with anything. It's not your literal body, but we're taking it as symbolizing your body that was given for us. May you bless that to the goodness of our bodies. And, Lord, the wine that we're partaking of, we know that it's not your literal blood. And of course, in the partaking of the blood, it wasn't about the blood to begin with. It was about the life that was in that blood cell. That's what's represented by your blood. Just as the bread is not representing your body, but it's representing your word. Father, that wine that we're going to partake of, it's symbolizing the life that was in your blood that comes back upon the believer. We ask that you would bless that tonight, Lord, also to the goodness of our bodies. And Father, may there just be a love that's beyond this world in this local body. Lord, may there be a unity that just continues to grow. May everything get squeezed out, Lord, that's not of your spirit. May that eagle anointing rest upon each and every one is our prayer. Father, may it find its place in the hearts, minds, and souls of each and every one. May we be led by you. May we be guided by you, protected by you. May all of our understanding come from you, Lord. May your word, we pray for revelation, Lord, as your prophet said that we should ask, that we should pray for revelation, that it means more to the believer than they possibly know. Lord, it's your word, when it's revealed to us, it is power. Because the power that's in that word changes us. True revelation will have an impact on our lives. If it doesn't have an impact on our lives, then it's information. It might be things that people have never heard before, but it's still information if it doesn't change our lives. But your word, it was sent for a purpose, and it changes us from glory to glory. And so, Lord, that's our desire, is to surrender to you and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we change the order of the service. May you be pleased, Lord, by this obedience to your word tonight, Lord, in having this communion one with another. Bless each and every one, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be this wonderful name. You love him? Hallelujah. Is there anybody else here tonight that can say, yeah, there was a time when I was really nervous about communion? Yeah. Or am I the only one? Fear not. Amen. So if the brothers want to bring up the...
pass away, but there's something about that name. Away.